Titus. I'm sure you heard, I'm sure you know that we're all pretty stoked right now with everything. All the passports are in. We all tested negative at the airport yesterday. And so we're on so far. Just pray that everything goes well today and then tomorrow. Amen. So we're in Titus. I hope I can even make sense this morning. There's so much going on. My brain feels like a washer and dryer. Actually, just the washer on wash. Okay, we're in Titus. We got down through verse 13 or so last time. Let me read for context here. This witness is true, talking about the Cretans in verse 12. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, surprising what a rebuke will do when it's taken to heart. And that's one of the things missing in the modern preaching as far as mainline type preaching is there's not much rebuke involved because everybody has to be sweet and positive. But it says, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, once again, we come to you before you here grateful for a chance to preach and for a normal and regular Sunday as well as what's in store over these next couple weeks for a number of us. We pray that you'll please put your hand on all that, and Father, as well as still a very important primary work that goes on here in our absence, but we ask that you'll be with each and every Christian that's here. I ask you, Father, to lead somebody in here today that's not saved, help them to get saved, and we just pray that you might give us a vision for the morrow and the week and the month and the years to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, Titus, again, verse 1 and verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. So we were covering last time and finished up not giving heed to Jewish fables, and we were covering fables, and it adds the commandments of men. You know from Mark 7 that Jesus Christ said that you adopt the commandments of men and the traditions of men. And when you do that, you have a real problem. Let me just take you to Mark chapter 7, since I can't seem to spit it out this morning off the top of my head. But Mark chapter 7. And it's always fit to remember that when you get beyond the Bible. Sometimes you do have to go beyond. Sometimes the Bible doesn't cover everything in exactitude, so you have to kind of extrapolate between two points to figure out on what you should do. It doesn't tell you what kind of car to buy. It doesn't damn Fords and bless Chevys. You know what I'm saying? So you have decisions to make, you know, when to get married, who to fall in love with, you know, that kind of stuff. The Bible doesn't cover all those things in detail and shouldn't. It doesn't tell you a church how many deacons it needs to have with so many people. These are things that you're supposed to exercise common sense and let the Lord lead you. So there is individual leadership in the Bible. There's not a command for everything, and you shouldn't expect there to be a command for everything. But problem with that is that so a guy makes some decisions, and then and because of the decisions he made, they were good. Say the Lord blesses him. And so he decides that that's what should always be. And so he basically makes it a commandment, writes it on the wall, but it's not the Bible. It's how the Lord led him to something at a certain juncture in his life, and you just have to admit, maybe the Lord wouldn't lead you to the same decision you made at 20 when you're 45 or 50 or 60. If you prayed at 20 about, you know, whatever, doing something somewhat physically risky or physically demanding, maybe the Lord wants you to do that. Maybe the Lord wants you to hang from the side of a building and wash windows. Now, when you turn 75, you should probably pray some more about that. Because, like I said, I mean, there's between right and wrong, there's not as much gray area as people would like to imagine. But there are still things that the Lord doesn't definitively tell you what to do, when to do, how much to do, when to stop. And so it's the issue of, you know, I'm recalling in my mind, and because I'm flying right now, kind of off the top of my head, but I think about the fact that the Lord said that men could go out and gather as much manna as they wanted, according to their eating. So if a guy, you know, ate two helpings of manna on a regular basis, that's fine. But if you leave it, if you have leftovers, it's going to rot. And so there you see he didn't just limit every man to a pint or whatever of manna, whatever it is, but he said according to their eating. Now, you're going to find a lot of that to be true. Let your moderation be known to all men. For ladies, the Bible admonishes modesty. It admonishes temperance in general. Those are indistinct things. It says if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. Well, it doesn't say exactly how long is long and how short is short. And so there are things that you have to figure out and pray about and make some safe decisions on. But again, what he's saying here is that if you're not careful, maybe because something's worked for you, just because you come from a traditional, old-fashioned, Germanic background, hard work and discipline and rah-rah. Well, it doesn't mean that every single solitary detail that you put in place and that your great-grandfather taught your grandfather necessarily belongs in your grandson's life. Just because, I mean, things have changed a lot, right? You're going to have to pray about a cell phone. Your great-grandfather didn't have to pray about that. Your great-grandfather never had to pray about what to let his kids watch on TV or what to when to allow them to, you know, be able to legally drive, or you just go through a whole list of stuff. And so you have to understand that the commandments of men can be dangerous because men are actually more likely to follow the traditions of men than they are to follow the Bible. I mean, you have to admit that culture has proven itself to be almost stronger in lost people's lives whom the devil's working over than the Bible is. I mean, you look how far down the pike thou shalt not commit adultery has flowed. Okay, that's a commandment. That's the Bible. And men now command otherwise. And so that's the point. So you read in Mark chapter 7, and I didn't mean to fly off on that too long, too far, but 7:7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And back in verse 5, you see there that why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders? This is a battle between tradition and the commandments of men and the Word of God. And so, again, Titus chapter 1 and verse 14 says you better be careful, because that kind of stuff falls pretty much in the end into the same category as fables. Something that worked for some of a generation in some areas, you know, two generations ago may not work today. It may be a different thing today. Now, I'm not arguing here that, you know, that everything's culture, because it's not. There's not as much moral gray area as folks would like it to be. But you are going to have to learn that there is not a commandment for everything. There's just not. So, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. The commandments of men turn from the truth, and that would be the thing to carry away. It's right up there with tradition, the commandments of men. Okay, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, verse 15 starts us off on something, and you can run with that. And like I said, man has a proclivity to want to do things his own way. And here you're told, unto the pure, all things are pure. So then, if I have a good conscience about it, I can steal or commit adultery. Or I can smoke dope. Is that what that means? Okay. Why? Because nobody has a completely pure conscience about stealing or adultery. Let me show you where this works. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. First of all, the context of Titus and the context with which the Bible addresses these things revolves around questionable things. We're talking here about diet, which was a big deal in Old Testament Israel. Okay, we're talking about Sabbath days. We're talking about circumcision. We're talking about some things that no longer apply to us. And so the Jews, you need to understand placing yourself in Titus. These new Christians who, and the Bible writers, used to be Jews. And so they have a major obstacle to get over. They're going to have to figure out what to do with Sabbath days. They're going to have to figure out what to do with new moons and holy days, dietary restrictions, circumcision, and that sort of stuff. And the battle raged back and forth because the Jews would accuse the Christians of throwing, you know, Moses' law out, which was not the goal at all. But the Christian Jews, the Christians now, knew that those things were nailed up on the cross and they had no binding restriction on somebody's salvation. And so you could still observe some dietary stuff just like we have to if our doctor says you need to and that sort of thing. They can still observe dietary restrictions within, you know, throughout their whole lives, but it's not a matter of salvation. For the Jews in the Old Testament, it was a matter of salvation. So this thing became this major deal. Now here's the general rule, and it acknowledges both sides. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and go down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it says here, and in the context of, verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I mean, if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven regardless. Right? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall enter the kingdom of God. Not what it said. It said inherit. When you got saved, that may have been what you used to be. But now in standing, you have the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you keep living like that in the flesh, with standing in state, once again for the umpteenth time, this is talking here about your standing in this life. If you don't get rid of some of that stuff, you're not going to inherit anything in the kingdom of God. You're going to be saved and you're going to be a child of God, but you're not going to have any rewards and you'll be ashamed. Okay? Now, with that set aside so that we can understand verse 11, such were some of you, and that's what he's saying here, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, that given. Because regardless of what you used to be, if you're born again, you are sanctified, justified, redeemed in Jesus Christ. Your standing is perfect. Your state down here, you're probably going to have lingering problems. Depending on what you saw or heard when you were lost, it's still going to reverberate in your mind and you're going to fight that battle. Right? Any of you that were ever addicted to drugs or ever addicted to booze, you know that's a battle. Anybody that ever tried it, I mean, on occasion you hear of somebody that just poured all his liquor out and quit smoking cigarettes in a day and, you know, never bothered him again. That's very rare because those things get a hold of your mind, your heart, and your flesh, if nothing else. And so you're going to have to fight a battle with that stuff. Now, that said, notice, and this is what we're addressing to the pure, all things are pure back in Titus, but in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6, 12, all things are lawful unto me. Now that's quite a statement left all by itself. Let's look at it first by itself. All things are lawful. Why? Because the law is nailed up on the cross. And you're no longer dependent on that law to save you, like in the Old Testament. We have liberty. Now, it shouldn't be used as license, right? We have eternal security. But it shouldn't be used to do whatever you want. Because you're not to be self-willed. Jesus Christ is supposed to be your Lord, right? He's supposed to have the right to tell you what to do. He still demands obedience. Now, your standing before God doesn't depend on that. Your standing before God depends on what you did with Jesus Christ by faith. Now, your joy in this life, your fruitfulness in this life, if you're going to enjoy tranquility in this life without the Lord always beating you with a 2x4, is going to depend upon you getting rid of some of those things. Because look, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not best. You say, well, I it won't send me to hell if I smoke weed. No, it won't send you to hell. And if you're saved, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But it still isn't right, and it still isn't best. Right? I have stolen since I was saved. I got saved at 10, so I still got in some mischief after I was saved. Okay? My standing in Christ is still secure. But I have no justification for stealing. Right? Because it's not right. And it's not expedient in the sense that it's not even best. It's not even good to steal. Right? People are just kind of looking at me today, okay, what you've been doing on the side, I don't know. Verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Now watch. All things are lawful for me. He emphasizes it twice. It's lawful. You're no longer under the law. That is repeated over and over again. New Testament, you're not under the law. The law in Christ doesn't damn you because it's dead. He fulfilled it for you. You got your righteousness not because you were righteous or even trying to be righteous. You got your righteousness by trusting Jesus Christ. And then God gave it to you and took your sins away. Okay, that said, okay, so all things are lawful. But all things are not expedient. And notice, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Whatever brings you back under subjection regarding sin in this world and the carnal flesh is wrong. Whatever captivates your mind, that's not right, is wrong. If your mind gets off on a track where it just rolls the loop, it loops through and through and through, and it's wicked stuff and wrong. I'm sorry, it's wrong. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation over it because all things are lawful. And the law no longer for a Christian has the power to condemn and damn to hell. But it can sure affect your rewards if you don't fight that fight. You see what I'm saying? I will not be brought under the power of any. So whatever has power and control over you, you need to get rid of it. You say, well, a man has to eat. Yeah, he does. And he has to drink. Yeah, water. Okay? There are things you have to do. That's very true. But you and I both know that's where temperance comes in, moderation comes in. Now, this is not just a singular place. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It repeats it in a slightly different fashion. And again, in Titus, the Bible says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Okay, how does that apply? Okay, well, the Jews are dealing with dietary stuff. And all through the Old Testament, since Moses, it is wrong for a man to eat shrimp. And it is abomination for a man to eat a pig, any part of a pig. And it is an abomination for a man to eat lobster. Okay? So what do? All things are lawful. If you're a Jew that's grown a little bit in the Lord, now you realize you're saved, you know what happened, and you know that it doesn't make a hill of beans whether you have a pork chop or not. Enjoy your pork chop. Okay? Because to the pure, all things are pure. Now, if a guy has a problem and he's weak in conscience, and the Bible emphasizes a weakness in conscience where he's still linking, that pork or that lobster or that shrimp with, sin in the Old Testament law, then that guy has to, then for his sake, don't tempt him and don't be, rubbing his nose in the fact that you enjoy fried shrimp every Friday. Okay? Because that's not what? Charitable. That's the idea. Don't throw a stumbling block in the guy's way. He's struggling with his faith. He's weak in faith. He needs to grow. He needs to be informed. He needs to understand better what Christ really did for him. Now, that's why it's saying what it's saying. So in that respect, all things are pure. It's not justifying dope smoking. It's not justifying adultery. It's saying to the pure, all things are pure. There are things that, you know, by the time you get to the New Testament, Galatians, you know, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. But that was a huge deal for male Jews, where, I mean, if you weren't circumcised, you weren't in the covenant, you've got a problem. You're lost. You need to get right. You need to get that operation. Well, no, you don't have to. Right? To the pure, all things are pure. But don't make that apply to every wicked thing you can imagine. I'm sorry, sodomy's never pure. And I'm sorry, you never have a clear conscience about it. You have a defiled conscience. We'll get to that later. You have a seared conscience. That's not the same thing as a pure conscience. To the pure, all things are pure. True. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is goes along with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go down to verse 20. Let's look at a context here. Talking about the communion of all things, verse 16, to the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We're the body. It's not the bread, right? The bread represents not just Christ, it represents us. That's why when we partake of the bread, we're not eating Christ. We're eating a piece of bread that represents our communion together in Christ. That's what you're supposed to understand out of communion. Okay? That said, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? And he's trying to, you know, distance them a little bit to say that, you know, idolatry, that there are things that, you know, an idol is nothing. Look, Christ wasn't born at Christmas. Might as well hit it now. He wasn't born at Christmas. And there's, you know, they started erecting Christmas trees as idolatrous things. And so you dress up the tree and all those things. That comes from paganism. Okay, so, well, then a Christian couldn't walk in a house where there's a Christmas tree on December 24th or 25th and possibly even be saved. Hey, doofus, is the idol anything? Right? It's one thing to go in and bow down to an idol and worship. It's quite another thing to have to go to the mall and be around Christmas trees and Santa Clauses and elves and stuff, because you have to go in and get a socket wrench. Well, you don't have to not go get a socket wrench because Santa Claus is there. Is the idol anything? No. No. I mean, Easter's pagan. I mean, really? Fish on Friday? Easter bunnies? Easter egg hunts after Sunday school? What in the world? It's idolatrous. It's pagan nonsense. But the candy's cheaper the next day at Walmart. In that case, is the idol anything? To the pure, all things are pure. And cheaper. No. That's it. Okay, so is the idol anything? Verse 20, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to idols and not to God. Now, it's linking this with the communion, of course. And they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Okay, so a Christian can still get in a place spiritually where he's fellowshipping and in communion too much with devils and the world. Now, do you have a pure conscience about that? Who here could go to a Catholic church, walk down the aisle, fold your hands, stick out your tongue, let the priest put a piece of bread on it, and walk back down the aisle with a clean conscience? I hope nobody here could. Okay? Is it possible for somebody to have gotten saved in the Catholic Church and still not get it and still partake of communion? Yes. Okay? It's not that they should, and we'll get to that in a second. But okay, as a Christian, you're now, you should be beyond the weak conscience part. You should be beyond the naive simpleton part. You should know some things are right, some things are wrong. Okay, in that light, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And in that light, all things are lawful for me. You're not going to lose your salvation. You can't. We've been over that so many times. I'm sorry. You can't. Not if you're saved. Because you can't undo what God did for you. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Same as the last verse. Notice this is different. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Oh, all things are supposed to edify. All things are supposed to edify me. All things are supposed to edify somebody else. What I do should be helpful to me in continuing to get stronger. What I do should be helpful to somebody else watching my life so that they don't so they're not offended and stumble. Right? So, look, to the pure, all things are pure. Generally speaking, yes. If you have a pure conscience, that's one thing, but going about doing things, pretending that you have a verse which allows you to drink like a fish, and I'm talking booze now, right? That's not a pure conscience. That's a defiled conscience. That's a seared conscience. I'm sorry. It's not the same thing. I have another verse for you. Look in first Romans chapter 14 real fast. Romans 14. And this is another verse that goes right along with Titus chapter 1, verse 14. No, verse 15. Under the pure, all things are pure. Here is another one that where folks will use an excuse. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. There's my blank check. I can be a doper, I can be a dope head, I can be a boozer, I can do whatever I want to. And see right there. There's nothing unclean of itself. I mean, God made cannabis too. Didn't make fentanyl, but He made poppy seeds. Right? Okay, verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right, so again, the context of Romans 14, let's go back to one passage in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now, this is about what somebody eats in verse 6. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. A day somebody honors. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day to be alike. So, for those who would ram, who would force us all to give baby Jesus presents at Christmas, no, he wasn't born at Christmas. And whoever said to give baby Jesus presents, right? And so I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it, right? But verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. So I don't have to view Saturday as the Sabbath day anymore, right? I don't have to view holy days. I love my wife. I'm not wrong to not make a big deal out of Valentine's Day. That's a man's day. I mean, that's man's day. That's not a man's day. That's a lady's day. But it's a day man made up. If you want to honor Valentine's Day, that's fine, but I have no right to judge you for what you do. Right? Easter? You know. What people get mad? Why don't you have an Easter egg hunt? You're just not, you don't love kids. You ninny, what's wrong with you? You know, and why don't you honor Jesus' birthday? Because he wasn't born then. Because he comes from paganism, okay? So this is about honoring a day. It's about dietary stuff. It's about what a man eats and so on. So verse 13, in that light, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, folks, where this all plays out for Christians is in verse 9. For unto this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doth thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Now, is your brother wrong for, I'm talking about your brother in Christ. Somebody's committing adultery. Okay, actually the church has to get involved with that if we find out. And somebody can be disfellowshipped for continuing in adultery. Right? Okay, is that judging? Well, yeah, because there are things that have to be judged. But with dietary stuff, what day somebody picks to honor something, whether he, whether a birthday is made a big deal out of, whoever's birthday, you know, whether diet is an issue, all those things are to be hashed out where? Verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There I answer not to you. There I answer to my Savior, whom I'll have to explain why I did or did not honor one day above another. Where I'll get to explain why I made a choice that I made about something that wasn't hard written in the Bible. And then he'll deal with me about some things that I didn't obey that were written hard in the Bible too. But in the end, men, you shouldn't spend our time picking each other's lives apart. Now, there's open sin, and like I said, we're going to get to it in just a second. I'm trying to get there. There is defiled and seared consciences that have to be dealt with because folks lose their way. And there's still open and blatant sin that has to be dealt with in the Christian life. But it's not my job or your job to pick anybody in this room's life apart just because you have stricken a different balance than them. I'm not giving you an excuse to steal. I'm not giving you an excuse to be lazy. If a man will not eat work, neither shall he eat. Okay? Whether some, you know, it's not my job to judge, you know, whether you're, your relationship with God on the fact that you're a Democrat or a Republican. Sorry. It's not my job, not your job. Okay? And so you got to be careful with that stuff because we all, each individual, stands before the judgment seat of Christ. It's my job to stand here and preach the Bible. It's your job to read the Bible, take it into heart. Where, you know, Sunday school teaching, revival and stuff, you take the Bible and you dispense it. Everybody's responsible for what they do with it. Okay? And we're limited as far as, you know, how involved I get in making sure you obey. I'm not a Nazi. It's not my job to put on my jackboots and come and kick your door in. Unless you're doing really stuff really bad. And then, you know, sodomy, adultery, some other stuff, lying, stealing, cheating, gossiping like a madman. Okay, we'll have a confrontation, and it's possible you can't fellowship with us here anymore. That's all laid out in the Scripture, believe it or not. Okay? But as far as, you know, what I eat and what day I honor and that sort of stuff, whether I get my kids immunized, whether I'm a public schooler, a homeschooler, or a Christian schooler, it's none of my business. None of your business if what I'm doing, and it's none of my business really what you're doing. If there's counsel to be given, let's talk. You know, if there's a disagreement, let's talk. In the meantime, we don't have to kill each other. Right? Okay. With that said, we did all this because what? Verse 15, under the pure, all things are pure. Okay, all things are lawful for me. But not all things are expedient. That said, but unto him, to them rather, that are defiled. Now notice that somebody is going to be defiled and still claim to have a pure conscience. Somebody is going to be defiled and still claim that they're doing the right thing, that they have the right to do it, and that it's just fine for me to do that. It's just fine for me to marry a lost guy or a lost girl. No, it's not. I can't really stop you unless you're my kid, I guess. I can't really stop you, but I don't have to do the wedding. Right? I don't have to stop you, but you're going to make a mess, and as a friend, I feel like I should probably say something. Okay? But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, there's two things there. There's the mind that's the defiled, and there's a conscience that's defiled. Take the conscience first of all. The conscience is hard to describe. It's that part of man that he has naturally. It's natural in earthly, mortal, born men. There's a spiritual connection because we are primarily spiritual. But it's the part of man that says, about some things. And I don't care what culture you grew up in. You may have had your conscience defiled early if your tribe believes that, like the Apaches of the American West, and if your tribe believed that stealing was honorable. And they did. It was an honor for many tribes of American Indians to steal. It was a mark of virtue to be able to steal somebody blind and them not know what's going on. I'm sorry, it's true. Okay, that said, I'm sorry, no matter what your culture says, there was some juncture that you knew it was wrong and you still defiled your conscience. I don't care what you say, you know running around naked is not right. Well, now, Brother Stevens, there's just no shame in running. Shut up. You know full well it's wrong. Right? Okay? But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their, talking about the conscience first, conscience is defiled. Okay, the conscience can be defiled. Defiled is very, extreme. The conscience is described in various other terms. You have a good conscience, not only a defiled conscience, you have a seared conscience. It's like the searing of a branding iron where, you know, at first it hurts, but then 2 days later you come back, and if it wasn't a bad burn, it kind of skimmed over and there's kind of a crust on it and you can hardly feel because it hurt the nerves. A seared conscience. Okay, a pure conscience, a purged conscience, a weak conscience, an evil conscience, a feeble conscience, humble, fleshy, ready, willing, fervent. Those are all different kind of consciences. You're supposed to have a enlivened, active conscience. Paul said that he strove to have a conscience void of offense toward both God and toward man. If you can live by that one verse, you will have a successful Christian life because you honor God and you honor man because you don't have a bad conscience towards either. How many days in the last month have you enjoyed a completely clear conscience before God? Say, oh, many. Well, wait a minute. You mean the Lord didn't tell you to witness somebody you didn't even go hand a tract to? How many people did you walk past, Lord said, there's one. You said, yeah, yeah, and kept going because you were busy. You had to go get the mail. But you walked right past them. So you don't really have that clear conscience. And by the way, you know, if you're on Facebook, what did you say about your neighbor? Your brother in Christ? You know what I'm saying? What did you mutter out the corner of your mouth when somebody over there couldn't hear what you were saying to him about them? You just don't have that pure conscience. And Paul said, that's what I labor for, those two things. If you labor for those two things, you're in pretty good shape all day long if you manage it, right? Okay, so the conscience can be defiled. It can be so it no longer works right. And you can get, and both genders, not all 52 genders, both genders of you are all very aware that you know, you can have a pure conscience or a seared conscience. Okay, now, you can also have a defiled mind. And the mind is described in many ways: a pure mind, a weary and faint mind, a sober mind, a corrupt mind. Let's look at that for a second. We've been there many times before and of recent, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I bring this up because somebody with a defiled mind can't think right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." Okay, another earmark: ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of folks like that. Boy, they got facts packed away. But as far as it coming together to help them spiritually, it's no good. But verse 8 is what I'm after. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so the two magicians in Egypt, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." They have corrupt minds. They're not thinking right. When they say that see the truth, they look at it and they think it's something else. Brethren, there's a lot of that going around right now. I am convinced that many of our neighbors and friends, and I'm talking politically, culturally, this whole thing, you know, this age we live in, not just the details of COVID and, you know, the corruption of the government and all that kind of stuff, but just in general, they see something that's true and they go, mm-mm. And they think it's something else. I mean, come on, you've had arguments about masking and unmasking and vaccinations and non-vaccinations and Biden versus Trump and all that stuff, and you've seen something that's plain and clear, factual, just twisted. Somebody's not thinking right. Somebody's not putting things end to end. That's a corrupt mind. They're not thinking. Okay, corrupt. Let me give you a few more biblical words. We're not running through all the passages, of course. A sound one. You're supposed to have a sound mind. You can be shaken in mind. You can be blinded. You can be high-minded. You can have a carnal mind. We'll talk about this in a second. You can have a reprobate mind. You can have a right mind. And you can have a wicked mind. And so it's no small thing when the Lord entrusted every one of us with a soul that we're supposed to keep and do right by. I got news for you. God also gave you a mind. And folks are awful careless with theirs. They think that they can spend a lifetime dumping garbage in their head and to come out with the truth. No, it doesn't work that way. Once in a while, you have to clear out the filter. Once in a while, you have to clean something out, and you need to be brainwashed. You need to be brainwashed with something that's right, because you're brainwashed the rest of the time with stuff that's a lie. Sorry, the Bible is true from the beginning. God is always right. I'm never right if I disagree with Him. And so for me to continually wash my mind with, okay, they say this, but God says this. They said that, but God said that. That's a good thing. So that's just being brainwashed. Well, yeah. That's what this is all about. And by the way, the brainwashing, it's true. As long as it's the Lord's. Right? All right. Back to verse 15. Didn't get very far this morning. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure." See, where it goes awry and foul is that you don't want to believe what God said. And so you have an entire generation of scholars and, you know, Bible scholars and Bible teachers and now pastors and preachers that have been taught that the Bible is not true except in the original manuscripts. And so they never have an original manuscript. And so they go back to the Greek and they play around with the Greek and they make the Bible say something different than what it says. That is somebody that's unbelieving. They will not take a final word and nail it down. I'm sorry. The final perfect word must be made up of individual perfect words. Or it's not the perfect word. And so you'll get up, you know, I heard somebody say just this last week, they went to church somewhere else last weekend or whatever, last two weekends, whatever it was, and that the guy gets up and he changes the Bible about four times in two services. Okay? And that's an independent, fundamental King James only church. Or at least it used to be. It's not unusual. It's really very usual. In general, the pulpit has lost its power in the main because the pastors no longer believe what they really read. And they'll wave it and they'll throw it at you and say, "This is the Bible! You should believe every word!" But they don't mean it. They don't. I'm just telling you, this sounds weird. They don't mean it. They don't practice it. When they read it and study it to get a message or to expand on a truth, they don't really believe the exact wording they're reading because they're always playing around going back to Greek and Hebrew and their alternative meanings that could have been and should have been and might have been, and by the way, I have an opinion, and so, you know, it's probably this way instead of this way. You're just dealing with a bunch of corrupt men's minds fiddling around with something holy. You don't understand, maybe some of you, that there are guys that promote and honor, they say, the King James Bible, and they pretend they would die for it. And maybe they would, but they don't believe it. And so they'll bore you out of your mind being preached to by them. And they never come up with anything fresh. And they're starving their flocks to death. Some of the reasons y'all are here is you come and get fed. Just in general, anybody that stands here is going to feed you. In general, anybody that stands here is going to feed you better than you would get most anywhere else out there. I'm not talking about our crowd of Bible believers, but I'm saying that it's not uncommon for men that profess exactly what they say, the words you expect and would want to hear a preacher say about the Bible. Then they get up and there's something missing and you're not fed. They have no power, and there's a reason why. They don't believe it. I'm not asking you to look at every pastor as if he's an unbeliever. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there's a reason that Christianity has fallen on its face. Here we are in 2021. There's been all these years of history of Bible-believing churches. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. I mean, if there's one thing that's true, the Bible has had free reign in this country for all this time. And yet, here along comes COVID, and along comes the cultural upset, and everybody's gone to pot. Where's this influence of the church that's supposed to be so powerful? Where's the word of Jesus Christ? Well, it's being ministered by guys that don't believe it. And so, that's why we are where we are. Because if I don't believe it, why should you? If I get up and I'm, you know, shuffling around the, you know, dancing around the bush, trying to avoid offending somebody and telling you that this word in the Hebrew could be interpreted as this, which would mean that this really means, I've just cut your legs out from under you as a Christian. I'm supposed to be building up your faith and I'm tearing it down. You no longer think you can go to the Bible and read it and say, "Thus saith the Lord," on how I should raise my kids. "Thus saith the Lord" on how I should treat my wife or treat my husband. Because you've heard a guy say, "But you know, in the Greek," and you don't know Greek, so you're not going to go. So you have to trust him, so you're trusting man. So I stand here and say, "Thus saith the Lord," there it is, it's written. Go read it for yourself. And you can go read it for yourself, and your faith is built up. And we're all good, because I believe it, you believe it, and it's just up to us to live it. That's not where most people are. That's not where a lot of the King James only crowd is. I'm just telling you. You may not believe me. I doubt some of you believe me. Because you have been accustomed to reading certain books. And if somebody says they're King James, "Oh, we use only the King James." Well, it sounds so definitive, doesn't it? "Oh, we use only the King James here." Oh, he must believe it. May not. Probably not. I'm telling you, just telling you the truth. All right. Yeah, that's an amen from a preacher over there. So just so you know. He's been to 150 churches in the last, 10 years. He knows. He's supported by some of them. Some of them don't believe it. They're still trying to do the right thing about some things, missions and stuff, but they don't believe it. That's why he's amening. Blame David. Don't say anything to me. All right, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled, both things defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. See, you are supposed to work. Doesn't prove you're saved, but you're supposed to work. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? Being abominable and disobedient, a Christian can be both. And unto every good work, reprobate. Okay, to every good work, reprobate. Do you know what reprobate means? It sounds awfully ominous, doesn't it? I don't think I can get into it because it's going to take 10 minutes or more. You know how that goes. We'll leave reprobate for when we get back from Brazil. So nobody else preach on reprobation while I'm gone, okay? Because I'm going to come back and hit reprobate next Sunday school that I'm here. Let's take a break. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and spreading out the truth to us, Father, in a format that's right and pure.